So let me do this first. Have you ever been walking down a trail, or maybe it's even on a sidewalk, especially this time of year, and I don't know why, but you walk through a spider web? You ever done that? And then the spider web kind of just wraps around your head, and especially when it gets on your hair, because you can feel it in your hair, you know, wherever it is. You can't really see it, that's why you walk into it, but you can feel it, and it's all on you, and you're reaching and you're trying to pull it off, but you can't see where it is, so you're just kind of reaching and pulling. And if you walk into a spider web and you're like me, it's really uncomfortable, you don't like it, you can't stand the way it feels, you can't stand that spider web on your face or on your hair and all that, but if you feel something crawling on you, your prayer life gets straightened out in the moment. You cry out to the Lord, right? I hate spiders. I hate spiders. I know that they serve a purpose in the pits of hell, but not here. I hate spiders. And so when I feel a little creepy crawler crawling on me and I feel spider webs, I lose all sanity, what little bit I've got. I lose it all. And I go crazy and I do illogical things. And sometimes I'll even hurt myself trying to get that spider web off of me because I can't stand the way that feels. And I start reaching, and sometimes I grab it, sometimes I don't, but I'm just reaching for anything and everything, reaching in the air. And from a distance, it would look crazy, right? If you didn't know somebody was in a spider web, because they're doing this. And you're looking at them, you're like, what in the world is this person doing? But to the person, you just want out. You want to get out of that web. You know, sometimes there are life decisions that we make. Not good or bad, you know, just decisions, different paths. Let's just say different paths. Let's just take the good or bad out. And we walk into things that are unexpected. And before we realize it, we find ourselves in a difficult situation. And we're just looking for any and every way out. We're just looking for a solution to the problem that we're in the middle of. And so we're just reaching. Sometimes that happens in life, just like walking in that spider web. We find ourselves in places like that. And you got to be real careful. You got to be extremely careful in those situations, because when we just want a solution to our problem and we're just reaching for anything and everything that can get us out of the mess we find ourselves in, sometimes we turn to the wrong thing. Sometimes we turn to the thing that's going to get us out of the mess we are in fastest, because we're uncomfortable, because we're struggling, and we just, I got to get out of this web, you know, I got to get myself out of this mess. And so we are just looking for a solution to a problem. That is very much where we find this king, this good king in Scripture this morning. Asa's a good king. I believe he serves as king of Israel at the beginning of 16. If you look with me in 2 Chronicles 16, very first verse, he is in his 36th year of reigning as king when this situation takes place. And he's done a good job. Scripture will tell us some great things that he's done. Let me give you a little bit of some background about Asa. This is where I said I would be a little further back than our central text. And it's important before we read this central text. This is from 2 Chronicles 14:1. It tells us a result of his leadership. Look at this. It says, in his days, the land had rest for 10 years. Now, that's pretty incredible, especially in Israel, because we know the situation in Israel is always tense, right? Think about today. I mean, today in Israel, there is turmoil. Today there's war. Today there's people being killed and murdered and bombed. I just read this morning, I got a news alert on my phone, and I read where there was an airstrike or a missile strike that hit just outside of some Christian community. That Israel was trying to attack some Hezbollah troops, and I think there were some 23 casualties from that. So we see turmoil in this region. So 10 years of peace, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. This is huge. And so we see that there was good things that came from his reign. You can also see of what God thought about King Asa just in the next couple verses from chapter 14, 2 Chronicles 2 through 4, it says, "And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Verse 3, "He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment." Those are all really good things. Those are great things. And they are unique things for the kings of Israel. He got rid of idols. He turned the people back to the commandments of the Lord. He was doing exactly what God told Joshua to do. Don't waver to the right or to the left, but stay fixed on my commands and my precepts, my principles. So Asa's a good king. But something happens in verse 16. The northern king, remember we're in a time, this is between 800 and 900 BC, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. You had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is known as Israel. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. And there is a war going on. And so the northern kingdom of Israel has set up a situation that is threatening to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Asa gets nervous. Asa says, I'm trying to do the right things, Lord. I got to figure this out. We're on the edge of a detrimental attack, possibly, from the northern kingdom. What do I do? The northern king of Israel, which is Baasha, has set up a gate or a perimeter around the route out, and so no one could come in or go out, and this is in the land of Ramah. And this is going to be detrimental to the southern king and the southern kingdom. And so, Asa makes a decision. Asa decides, and you can read this in the 16th chapter, I would encourage you to do it. Asa decides that what he's going to do is he is going to dig into the treasury of the temple and get some silver. I want to read that part specifically, because it's important. Verse 2 of chapter 16, our chapter for the day. "Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, 'There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go and break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me.'" Do you see what the plan is here? He goes in. He says, "I'll pay the enemy of my enemy," which will make him a semi-ally, even though he's really not, "to help me get out of this mess that I'm in." Now, let's go back to our spider web for just a minute. This king, King Asa, he feels the burden. He feels the pressure. He feels the difficult circumstance he's in, and he says, "I got to get out." So what does he do? He turns to silver and gold from the temple of God. Now, I think a good way to look at this text and to think about what Asa does is that he turns to the blessings that God had given to take the place of the blessing giver. That's what he's doing. He turns to the blessings in his life to save him rather than trusting in God. And the interesting thing is, and we'll see this when we look at Hanani, he will tell him that, "Hey, look, Asa, I've delivered you from much bigger enemies than the one you currently face. I've gotten you out of much bigger messes than the one you're currently in." This is God speaking through the seer. So why in the world would you turn to the blessings instead of the blessing giver? Why in the world would you lean on silver and gold instead of God? So I want to go ahead, now that we've gotten, I know that was a lot to get through the context, but it's important, and I want to dive right into our central text, which also comes from chapter 16, and this is, again, 7 through 11. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Now that's very important. We'll come back to that. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from the first to the last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. It's kind of a sad story, really, because you see a great king with a horrible blemish on his record. And what he has done is he's turned to the wrong solution to a problem that he faces. And so this morning, that is our central topic that I want to push down on and talk about, is where do you turn? Where do you turn when you face a problem you can't fix? Where do you turn? If there's one thing that I think we can learn from King Asa in this situation, it is the recipes for making dangerous decisions when we face difficult situations. Asa models for us in the Word of God what not to do when we're faced with difficult situations in our life. One of the things that he does is he turns to his own resources to do God's calling. And that's one of the worst things we can do. One of the worst things we can do when we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God is to try to accomplish whatever God has prompted us to do with our own abilities and our own resources. It is not the way of the Lord. We can go through the Bible time and time and time again with different characters throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament and then into the New Testament of why this doesn't work. You can't do God's will on your strength. Period. So when we turn to ourselves to find solutions to problems, to do the work that God has called us to do, we end up getting ourselves into a mess. That is one of the very first things that we see Asa do here in the text. The second thing I want to point to, another recipe for a dangerous decision-making process, is when we try to fix every problem we face. When we try to fix every problem we face. And I know that sounds weird to say that. But you know, some problems aren't there for us to fix. I remember when Allison and I first got married, and we were, I was adjusting to married life, still am, 11 years later, in a good way, honey. But we were kind of in this stage where we're kind of talking through different things, and she was going through an issue, and she started talking to me about it. And every time she would finish a statement, I'd say, well, why don't you just do this? Well, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just do this? And I could tell she was getting frustrated with me, and I didn't get it. And I was like, why are you getting mad at me? I'm offering you great solutions here. These are good things. You know? But she was looking at me, and then I remember her saying something to the effect of this. I don't need you to solve this. In other words, what she was saying is, I got this figured out, bud. I don't need your solution. She said, I don't need you to solve this. I just need you to listen. To which I said, well, what good is that? But anyhow, I mean, it's just kind of the way men and women work, I think. But I'm like, well, why am I listening to it if I can't do nothing about it, you know? But we kind of struggle with that. Because a lot of the problems that come before us, a lot of the problems that we see pop up in life, we want to fix, don't we? But there's something that is important to take away, I think, with what Asa faces here too, and the process of Asa's thinking and our own thinking as well, is not every problem we face is ours to solve. Not every problem that you go through in your life is on your shoulders to fix. There are God-sized problems that only have God-sized solutions. Now, I'm not talking about things like what pair of shoes to buy. I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the God-sized problems that you face in your life that there's nothing in your power, in your control, that you can do anything about. So you just kind of have to step back and say, I can't solve this, so I have to trust the one who can. I have to put faith in the one who can. Where we get in trouble is where we do the spider web thing and we just start reaching, hoping that we're going to find a solution, hoping that we're going to grab that strand and get it off of us and rush to a solution. And when we start reaching beyond our control and say, well, I can't do anything, just like Asa does here, I can't do anything about the northern king in Israel, but I can pay somebody to, you know, that's kind of what he does. And it doesn't solve the problem, it creates more problems. When I was at Chibolic, years after we got married, and it's what Chibolic basically is, and I know that chaplains are not going to be happy with me saying this, but Chibolic is basically watered down boot camp for older people that probably couldn't make it through the real thing. Sorry, but it's true. And I went through it, and I felt good about it, but we didn't have to do nearly what normal soldiers had to do. We had to get the whole stuff sprayed in the room and our eyes and snot and all that. Long story, if you've been in the military, you know what I'm talking about, the sea burn. I had to do all that, but we got out of a lot of stuff too. We didn't have to do some of the other things, but that's what Chibolic is. It's Chaplain Basic Officer Leadership Course. And when I was in Chibolic, my nickname was, and they meant this, they told me this in a positive way, my nickname was Fix It Up Felix. And I know who that is because I have a little girl who loves Wreck-It Ralph. And if you've ever seen the Disney movie Wreck-It Ralph, there's a character in it called Fix-It Up Felix. And Fix-It Up Felix is this corny little smiley thing that runs around and fixes everything. His whole job is just to fix things. And that was my nickname in Chibolic, was Fix-It Up Felix. Because anytime there was a problem, I would come up and I was the smiley guy who would say, hey, I got an idea, why don't we try this? So they nicknamed me Fix-It Up Felix. And again, I was told this is supposed to be a positive compliment. I don't think it was, but that was what I was told. But finally, one of my good friends, who is an amazing guy and still serving active duty, Chaplain Todd Cole, he told me, Adam, you don't have to solve everything, man. You don't have to fix it up, Felix. You don't have to do it. Sometimes you just let it go, and you just focus on what you can do. And that sounds like simple advice, but I think that there's a deep theological truth behind it. You don't have to fix every problem in your life. You don't have to have a solution for every problem that you face. I mean, we're in an election season, and if you turn on the news, that's all you hear. But you know what? We can't do anything about the election that's coming up except vote. That's it. I can't control the outcome of that election any more than the guy on the news can. We can't. But we can vote, and we can pray, and we can trust God. That's a problem. That's a God-sized problem. And we just got to trust in Him. There are other things in life that are God-sized problems too, that we can't do anything about. We just have to trust His divine hand, pray to Him, and lean on Him, and recognize that He is a holy, righteous God who has a far better plan than we could ever come up with on our own, and let's trust Him. That's all we can do sometimes. So the second thing in a dangerous recipe for decision-making is not trying to solve every problem we face. And then this last thing that we see Asa do here, and then we'll get to the positive process of decision-making that Asa was told by Hanani of what to do. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the last thing that is a bad, bad way to make decisions is when we trust mankind, other people, to make decisions that God has entrusted to you. Problems that God has put before you for you to deal with. Now, there are problems that are not yours, but then some problems are yours. God puts, remember what we talked about just last week or the week before? God's obstacles. God puts some things in the way, and that is our problem. That's something we do have to deal with. Sometimes it's to teach us. Sometimes it's to shape us. Sometimes it's to change our course. There's a bunch of reasons why God does that, but those are for us to experience. And what we shouldn't do is try to bring someone in to fix a problem that God wants us to deal with personally with Him and with the issue. That's another thing Asa does here in the text. Not only does he bring someone in to deal with the problem that is before him, he brings in an enemy. He brings in an enemy. And this is going to lead to a threat throughout the rest of Israel's history. I mean, it's still going on today. It's still happening because of decisions that were made because he brought someone in that was not that should not have been in the process. And there are things that can happen in our life where we will do the same thing. Have you ever called up a friend and talked to a friend, and a friend gave you some advice about an issue that you were going through, and the friend didn't know any of the details? I mean, you told them a few, but they weren't looking at it the way you see it. See, you know everything about the situation because you're looking at it first person. But when you give the details to a friend and then they try to explain how to solve the problem, they're only seeing a partial picture. And sometimes they can give bad advice. I had a friend of mine in college. He's married now, and he's a great guy. But we're going to call him Bob this morning. I'm not going to use his name. But Bob would always give dating advice to everybody around. Now, Bob never had a relationship that lasted much more than a week. I think he dated half the girls at Anderson University, and I think the longest relationship he had was about 2 weeks. But he'd give dating advice to every single one of the guys. And we had guys who were engaged who'd been dating the same person for 5 or 6 years, and here comes Bob. And Bob would give advice. But Bob didn't know the whole situation and the whole story, and he wasn't looking at it first person, and so Bob probably wasn't the best person to listen to. And sometimes we do that in our life. We'll bring people in who are well-intended but can't give us advice on solving the problem and can't fix the problem for us. Sometimes it's a us and God thing, and so we have to remember that as well. Asa failed to see that. Now, what's the biblical process for difficult problems that we face, and how do we handle it? Well, I think one of the very first things we should always do, one of the things Asa did in the past, was he examined his own heart. So number one, I think before any decision-making process we go through, or any time we face a problem and we need a solution, the first thing we need to do is examine our own heart. I think that it is so important, and we'll find it even in our central text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Let me take us back there for just a minute. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." Think about that just a moment. Those whose heart is blameless toward Him. One of the things God, I think, is teaching Asa through this seer, Hanani, is that we examine our own heart and make sure in whatever direction we choose to go in our life that we are going in that direction blameless before God. Not perfect, not a good interpretation of that word in Scripture, but blameless, meaning that the motive is right. The motive is right. What is driving that decision is right. So first we examine our own heart, and then we pray. We ask God what to do. And sometimes this can be hard because we don't get the whole Lion King moment where the light shines from the sky and we hear a voice. That doesn't happen. Maybe sometimes it did with a few people in the Bible, but it's rare. It's an exception. But God speaks through His Word. God speaks through people that He will bring around that will say something that we studied it in our devotion that morning, and then we hear that phrase again, and then you're driving down the road and you see it on a billboard and you know that God is trying to say something to you. We pray, we talk to God, we ask God to speak to our hearts. We say, God, what do I do? I got a problem in my life. What do I do? Third, we be patient if the solution isn't what we hope for. We be patient if the solution isn't what we'd hope for. Sometimes God brings solutions into play that don't match the expectation we have. And we just have to trust that He knows best. And that happens. And I think that Asa here in the story, maybe if you put yourself in Asa's shoes, it's easy to see why he does what he does, isn't it? It's easy to see why he does what he does. He sees an enemy just outside of his kingdom. They've cut off the path. He knows that it's a threat. And so maybe one of the things he does is he thinks to himself, well, I gotta do something about this. This is going to hurt my kingdom. This is going to hurt us. This isn't good. I've got to fix this issue. And maybe he did say, God, what do I do? But instead of being patient and waiting for God's solution, he rushed forward and he didn't wait. And so the solution may not have been what he'd hoped for, so maybe he just took the act upon himself. Maybe that's what happened. I've done that in my life. God didn't do it the way I thought he should, so I've done it my way. Yep, and you can ask that question, how'd that turn out for you? Bad. Every time, 100% of the time. When I do it my way, and I know it's not God's way, it always turns out bad. So we have to remember and remind ourselves of that, to be patient of what God has put before us and how He handles the situation. And if the solution isn't what you hope for, just remember God is working it out according to His plan, which we can always trust is the best. And then a way to do that, a way to give us confidence in that, brings me to the number four here in decision making, and that's remember what God has done in the past. You know, one of the things that the seer keeps pointing Hanani keeps pointing Asa to do? He keeps pointing Asa to look back and think about all the times God had done far greater things for him than deliver him from this enemy that was at his gates now. This is God's handled bigger problems than this. It's all right. And I think one of the best things we can do when we're making a decision about a problem we face in life is we look back on how God has taken care of us in the past and we encourage our heart with that. We remind ourselves that God has been faithful and God has been good and God has taken care of us, and that's how we're going to face this problem that's before us today. We pray for discernment. Number five, we pray for discernment. Sometimes we can't figure things out unless we just talk to God and say, God, what do I do here? Pray for discernment. And then finally, do not do anything without God. Number six, don't do anything without God. I want to give you, as we wrap things up today, I want to give you some scripture that is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. And it's going to seem like a random piece of scripture that I'm going to give you this morning, but this is very important. The son of Hanani, the seer that we see here in the text, continues on with the same calling. And he's in a different time with a different king, but he writes these same words through speaking them to this other king. And this is what you find in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. His name is Jehu, and he's the son of Hanani. And he's distinguished from Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, which is the king that he's talking to. And this is what he says. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That seems like a random scripture that I just pull out to put in the end, but it's important if you know the history. This is the son of Hanani who probably had conversations with his father. And his father, can you imagine this? His father talking to him and saying, yeah, talking to his dad about how do you counsel kings? And then he could tell his son, well, I remember this king named Asa. And Asa was a stubborn old soul, but he was a good king. But he made a giant mistake because he didn't have a firm faith. And he did it on his own. And it got him into a lot of trouble. So when Jehu is giving Jehoshaphat advice, one of the things that is recorded in the Holy Word of God is if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. It's a lesson of how we make strong decisions that we can stand on. And we base those decisions on God Almighty. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. We can be firm in our faith and stand on something that will stand against the test of the wind and the water. Or we cannot be firm in our faith, and when we face problems, we are shaken, and the decisions we make lead us in the way of the wicked. So this morning, I don't know what you're going through or what you're facing or anything like that, but I do know that in my own life, I've done exactly what Asa did a lot. I've tried to find my own solutions to problems and reach out and fix it on my own, with my own hand. And if there's one thing that I've learned, it's that I mess it up. So I'm learning to trust God's hand every day. I'm trying. And so my challenge to you this morning is whatever you face, let's learn from Asa. Whatever you're going through, whatever problem staring back at you right now and challenging you every single day that you wake up, remember that there's a good God who loves you. And the solution might not be yours, and you might go through this for a while, but that good God is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you, and he's going to be there. If you trust in him and you stand on him, you will not be shaken. You will look back and praise the Lord. And you will say, look what God brought me through. I'm glad I listened to him and not my own way.